All right, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation tonight, the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 4. I want to look at chapter 4 tonight. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll actually read the entire chapter of 11 verses. Revelation chapter 4. And the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the word of God, this book that you have penned, that you have inspired, that you have kept and preserved unto every generation as you promised. We thank you for the individual book or the book of Revelation that teaches us great things that no man could have ever known or seen if it were not for you. And we ask you now, my Father, as we look into the Word of God, that by your Holy Spirit you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your Word, as it is indeed the Word of God, that it might do its work, accomplish your will, and Father, that you might bless us for having been here tonight. Lord, we ask you would honor and glorify yourself, praise your Son, edify your people, and save the lost, and we'll thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Here the Apostle John whisks us away up into the throne room of God. And there we view this incredible sight. Here we see fantastical creatures along with 24 elders robed in white, and on their heads are golden crowns. The robes of white represent the righteousness of Christ which was imputed unto them. What a sight. And as we're in this room, there are lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there are lamps of fire round about the throne of God. And I believe that the human verbiage is all too inadequate to express the power and glory and majesty of this scene. It's been said that the 24 elders represent the Old and New Testament saints, with 12 of them representing the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 representing the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we conclude that we ourselves will one day appear in this very throne room and witness this very spectacle in person. Notice, if you will, what takes place in verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. The Bible teaches us of at least 6 different crowns that can be won
by the believer. And these are the rewards that are dispersed at the judgment seat of Christ. And these crowns that we earn by living for the glory of God here on earth, we will receive and we will cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in open recognition of His worthiness and the truth that without Him we could do nothing. And so these crowns which are given to us are really His, because He enabled us by His grace to receive them in the first place. And as we cast our golden crowns at Jesus' feet, there will issue forth from each of our lips, along with these 24 elders, the following words: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Next, I want you to notice in verse 11 the reason that is given for such adulation, praise, and worship. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Did you get that? The reason we exist is for the pleasure of the Lord. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The way men talk today, you'd think they created themselves. In Psalm 95 verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now then, the Lord Jesus, the Creator, according to John chapter 1, has made us and has made us what we are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We are not the product of evolutionary chance. We are not the product of the seeding of an alien race. The heavens and the earth and everything and everyone contained therein are the direct and purposeful creation of God. He created all of the universe because He wanted to. And it's just that simple. He created it because He wanted to. He created it because it was His pleasure to. God didn't create the earth for you. He didn't create the earth for me. He didn't create the earth for us. He created the earth for Himself. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars for Himself. He created the expanse of outer space for Himself. He created Adam for Himself. He created Eve for Himself. You and I are not here for our own pleasure. According to this verse, we're not here for our own pleasure, although we have pleasure. And we're not here for someone else's pleasure. We're here for His pleasure. That's what it says. He said all things were created for His pleasure. God didn't create you for you. He didn't create you for your spouse. He didn't create you for your family. He didn't create you even for the church primarily. He created you for Himself. Do you understand? There's a you because God wanted there to be a you. If God didn't want there to be a you, there wouldn't be a you. And there wouldn't be a me. But for some reason, God found pleasure in creating you. I can't understand it sometimes. He found pleasure in creating me. I don't understand it sometimes. But then I'm not God. He is. Every other relationship and every other interaction of the creature in the creation is secondary to its relationship and interaction with God. I'm going to say that again. Every other relationship and every other interaction of the creature in the creation is secondary to its relationship and interaction with God. The earth, primary relationship and interaction is with God, not us or anybody else. It's all secondary. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so God said, I'm going to create a universe because I want to, because it pleases me. I'm going to create the earth because I want to and because it pleases me. I'm going to create these creatures on the earth because, you know what? I want to and they please me. And I'm going to create one special creature after my own image and he's going to be man. Why am I doing this? Because I want to and it pleases me to do so. And I'm going to create for that man a woman. Why am I doing that? Because I want to. I don't have to, but I want to and it pleases me to do so. And that's the God that we have to give an account to. That's the God whom we will stand before one day at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. He created me, and then he recreated me in Christ. And that brings him pleasure. So then, what does God the Creator require of me as his creature? Well, tonight's message is entitled, The Main Requirement. God being God and being the creator of all things has set forth several things that he requires of those who worship him. And he's written them for us in his word. Now, if you wanted to have a position somewhere, you would have to meet basic requirements. If you want to get licensed, you have to meet basic requirements. If you want to join anything, there are usually basic requirements. And God says, I've got some basic requirements for you as my creatures and as my sheep and as my people. Some basic requirements. Now, I think that's fair, don't you? I think that's equitable that the God who gave us life could require something of us. I think it's only reasonable that as those who have been born and then those who have been born again, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and have been made alive in Christ, I think it's only reasonable that we at least meet the basic requirements. Don't you think? Let's learn what these basic requirements are. Number one, let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, God created us for his good pleasure. And so he says, these are some things that I require of you if I'm going to find pleasure with you and pleasure in you. And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And the first requirement is commitment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, I hear you already. Well, that's Israel. It's principles. Are you getting that? He's giving us principles here. Why is he saying now Israel? Because Israel was his people in the Old Testament. We are his people in the New Testament. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now God requires a commitment on the part of those who claim him as their God. I want you to notice what's required. In verse 12 it says, number one, we're supposed to fear the Lord. That's a requirement. God says, fear me. Now, this word fear doesn't mean dread. It doesn't mean horror. It doesn't mean to be scared to death. You know what this word means? It means reverence. It means to morally revere the Lord, to understand that He is God, that He is the Creator. The Bible calls Him a consuming fire, that He is great and mighty, He is high and lifted up. And the Bible says that God requires of us. He doesn't suggest to us, well, yeah, I hope you fear me. He says, no, what's required of thee? That you fear the Lord thy God. I think we have in modern society, a Christianity, a sad lack of reverential fear for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everybody wants to be Jesus' friend, but they don't want to fear Him as God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I think we need a little more fear, a reverential fear, a fear like you might have for a parent, a fear that you have for authority, a fear that you have for those who are over you. Well, God's over everybody. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think we should be concerned if we're offending Him. I think we should be concerned if we're letting Him down. I think we should be concerned if we're not pleasing Him, because He created us for His pleasure. And I just want to say this, I've said it a lot of times. Listen, there's some things in this world I don't get involved in because I'm afraid. Why? Because I have a holy God and I'm His child. And I want to tell you something. My dad used to give me some correction. When I you know, when I was a kid, I used to say stuff like this. Man, I hope my dad never finds out about that. Huh? I used to say, man, if my dad finds out, he will kill me. And he almost did a couple times. I think we need to have that kind of fear toward our God, toward our Father in heaven, that we don't want to displease Him. We don't want to make Him upset or angry with us. Not that we're horrified and we cower, but that we just want to please Him. And it says perfecting holiness. That's what we're supposed to be about. That word perfecting means maturing. We're supposed to be maturing in holiness. We're supposed to be getting more holy, not less holy. And he said, you're mature, we're to mature in our holiness with a fear of God. The second thing he says here in verse 12 that he requires of us is obedience. It says to walk in His ways. Now we heard this morning about our way and His way, didn't we? Acts chapter 5 verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God said, look, I require, you know what I require of you? Walk in my ways. Walk in my ways. Not your ways, my ways. Not the world's ways, my ways. Why? Because I'm God. And when I say this is the way, walk in it, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And you ought to fear me enough to obey me. The third thing he says here in Deuteronomy 10:12 is that we're supposed to love. To love Him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. God commands us to love Him. Why? Because He's worthy. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. We're supposed to love Him. He requires us to love Him. And then the fourth one is we're supposed to serve Him. Look what it says there. Not only to love Him, and it says, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So God says, you know what makes me happy? You know what pleases me as my sheep? You know what pleases me as my people? You know what pleases me as my children? If you fear me with a holy reverence. If you obey me, didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? He said, I want you to love me, and I want you to serve me. And notice the depth of that commitment. It says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We're to be committed to that, to God, to our Creator, above all others. Now, we all have commitments in this room. We have commitments to our spouses. We have commitments to our families. We have commitments to our church. We have commitments to our employers. We have commitments to our government. We have commitments to our friends. We have commitments to our relatives. We have all these commitments, but there's one commitment that should be the greatest commitment, and that's our commitment to the Lord our God, the one who created us and has given us life and sustains us. We're to be committed to fearing Him, loving Him, obeying Him, and serving Him. And notice what it says in verse 13. Look, this is the result of the commitment. Look what it says. Look at those last three words. What are they? For thy good. Isn't that interesting? God said, I've given you some rules. I've given you some principles. I've given you some commandments. And you know what? They're for your good. You know, children don't always understand that, do they, parents? Well, why can't I do that? And why can't I go there? And why can't I touch that? And why can't I play with that? And why can't I drive the car? I'm 10. Well, because I'm doing this for your good. And they never believe you, right? They always think you're just being mean or cranky or you're old, you know, what do you know? You don't know how to have fun anymore. I mean, you're already 30. But you really have their best interest in mind. And so you set these rules and regulations because you love them and you want everything to be for their good. Doesn't the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose? God says to Israel, I'm not doing this just to be arbitrary. He said, I have these regulations for you because they're for your good. But somehow we get the foolish notion that if we commit ourselves to God, that we're going to miss out on something good. I don't want to get, you know, too committed to Christ. Why not? He's only interested in what's good for you. Walking in His ways is always good for you. In Psalm 37:5, the Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What will He bring to pass? His promises. What will He bring to pass? Your good. But you've got to commit your way to Him. You have to trust Him. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So God says, you know what? You got works. There are works in your life. You have works for the Lord's ministry. You have works for your family. You have works for other things. And God says, if you commit your works to Me, I'll give you the right thoughts to make the right decisions. You see? Maybe things aren't working out because you haven't committed your works to the Lord. Your works, you're just doing your works the way you think you ought to do your works. You're doing your works the way you've been taught to do your works. God's not. He said, you commit your works unto Me, and thy thoughts shall be I will establish your thinking process. Amen. So that you'll get the best. So that you'll have My goodness. So that your works will be all that they can be. God requires that His people be committed to Him. And that commitment is to fear Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to serve Him. Why? Thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's go to number 2, Deuteronomy chapter 23. What does God require of you? Commitment. To love Him, to fear Him, to obey Him, and to serve Him. What's the next thing He requires of us? Deuteronomy chapter 23 and in verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And it would be a sin in thee. You know what God requires? Honesty. He wants you to be honest with Him. God takes no delight in fools. And it is a foolish thing to promise something to God and not follow through on it. God wants us to be people of our word. When speaking of those who fear the Lord and honor Him, David gives a character trait in Psalm 15:4. Here it is. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. See, that's who God finds delight in. Someone who swears to their own hurt and changes not. What does that mean? It means keeping and honoring your word even if it costs you something. And sometimes it will. Sometimes you're going to give your word. You're going to make a vow. And you're going to find out later on it's going to cost you. Or it's not going to work out just the way you thought it was going to work out. But you got to keep your word anyway. In other words, 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So God says, I require of you to be honest with me. Don't tell me you're going to do something and don't do it. Don't tell me you're going to give something and don't give it. He said, that's sin. When you lie to God, it's sin. You understand? When you lie to anybody, it's sin. But the last person you want to lie to is God. Amen? Lord, you can count on me for work day. And then you don't show up. Lord, you can count on me working that nursery. And then you don't show up. It's like putting a dollar in the offering and marking it tithe. Now, if God only increased you $10 this week, then you're safe. But if he increased you more than $10 this work and you put a dollar in the offering and you write on their tithe, you just lied to God. Well, who are you trying to impress? The guy who's collecting the plate, bringing the plate along, you want him to see tithe on your envelope, thinking, oh, here's a person who loves the Lord, they tithe. And you got a buck in there? Look, if that's all you got, praise God. You understand what I'm saying here? It's like signing up for soul winning and not showing up for soul winning. It'd be better for you not to sign up than to sign up and not show up. You understand? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In other words, God never has to tell a lie, never tells a lie, and then never has to be sorry for telling a lie, because he never tells a lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hebrews 16:8 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. And Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. And so God says, I never lie to you, so I require that you never lie to me. Don't you know that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That phrase where it says if we confess our sins, that means, that word confess means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God. It means to own up to our sin before God because He already knows about it anyway. Don't lie to God. Don't say, well, Lord, I didn't really look at that. Lord, I didn't really do that. Lord, I didn't really listen to that. Lord, I didn't really like that. God says, yes, you did. Do you remember when Sarah was behind the tent and God said that in her old age, beyond her childbearing years, that she was going to bear a son? Do you remember that? Do you remember what she did in the back of the tent? She laughed. It was kind of like a yeah, right laugh. You know, like, yeah, I'm going to have a child, yeah. And the angel of the Lord said to Sarah, why didst thou laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Wow, we get caught, don't we? How many times do we lie to God? I didn't mean it. Oh, yes, you did. Nay, but thou didst mean it. Well, I didn't want to do that. Oh, nay, but thou didst want to do it. God said, I want you to be honest with me. The third thing we find in Micah, another Old Testament book, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You say, well, why are these Old Testament verses? Because many of the principles are first taught in the Old Testament. Amen. Micah chapter 6. And let's look at verse 8. Now, you all know where Nahum is, so Micah is just to the left. If you don't know where it is, look in the index. Look in your table of contents, and that's fine. You're allowed to do that. Or if you have all the Bible books on the corner, that's what's nice about a Bible that's got all the books of the Bible up in the corner, so you can just go. And you can look like you know where you're going. But you give yourself away when you've gone all the way to the front and then you go all the way to the back and then you're all the way to the front again. Right? And then you try to be cool and you're just like... So did I give you enough time to get to Micah chapter 6, verse 8? Look what the Bible says. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The third one's humility. Again, we find honesty, that means to do justly, and we find love, but now he adds to that humility. Someone is God, and it's God. It's not you. Someone is to be humble before the other, and it's not God. It's supposed to be humble before you. God gives man the privilege of walking with him. Amen. Isn't that incredible? God says, come walk with me. I mean, that's really a wonderful privilege. There are important and prestigious and very popular personages on planet Earth. And there are some people who are great luminaries among mankind. And we all like to get our pictures taken with them, right? Even if we're not with them, we like to try to get sneak in the back of the picture somewhere. Like the, what's that called, photobombing? We like to photobomb important people. But you'll go around and you go in politicians' office, you see them all shaking hands with people, right? Look who I'm shaking hands with. Don't you wish you could shake hands like me? We get to walk with God. Listen, I would think it a great privilege if the President of the United States called up and said, Dr. Alquist, I'd like to have you come down to the White House and we're going to walk through the Rose Garden together. I got some things I'd like to talk with you about. I'm not going to say, well, let me check my calendar. Well, I don't know, you know, Ms. President, I'm pretty busy. No, I'd count it quite an honor. And I'll tell you what, I hope there's a lot of cameras rolling when I'm down there with the president walking through the Rose Garden. And I hope there's a lot of pictures being taken, and I want one. But you know what? I get to walk with God. I get to walk with the God who created the president, who created the earth, who created the solar system, who created the universe. I get to walk with him. I can walk with him every day. But God says, I'm going to let you walk with me. But you've got to walk humble. You can't walk with me and be uppity. You can't walk with me and be brash. You can't walk with me and be full of yourself. You just walk with me. And you know what the Bible says? You walk with me and be still and know that I'm God. We need to walk humbly with our God. It's a humbling thing to be able to walk with God. It's a humbling thing to be able to sit down anytime, anywhere, and talk with God, isn't it? God's the creator of you, not you of him. Look at verses 6 and 7 of this very text, Micah. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How can I impress God? What can I do that would really, really impress God? Listen, friends, you can't impress God. What's going to impress God? Now, you can please him, But you can't impress him. I mean, he's seen it all. He knows it all. There's nothing that ever happens anywhere in the entire created universe that he doesn't know about. There's no contingency that he hasn't known from eternity past. God never says, oh. Because he knows everything. He says, you know what? In verse 8, he said, now here you are. You're worrying about all these rams and rivers of oil and giving your firstborn and the fruit of your body and burnt offerings and all that stuff. You know, he says, here's what I require of you. That you do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Boy, isn't that awesome? You see, there's some people can't have rivers of oil. There's some people that can't have thousands of rams. So God says, you know what? I'm gonna level the playing field. I want you to do justly. I want you to love mercy. I want you to walk humbly with me. Do you ever take a walk with God? You ever get to a point in life where you're just so beat down, you're just so tired, you're just so worn out, you've gotten weary in well-doing? You need to go take a walk with God. You need to get humble enough to say, Lord, will you take a walk with me? Can I walk with you, Lord? And you need to just walk with him and be still and know that he's God. And he'll comfort your heart. He'll encourage you. God would rather have one ram with humility than 1,000 rams with pride. There's nothing you can do to impress God, but there's something you can do to please him. He already told us. He said, you can fear me, love me, obey me, serve me, and walk humbly with me. That pleases me. That's all I require of you. Everybody thinks God wants our stuff. God doesn't want your stuff. He created your stuff. Your stuff is just stuff to him. I mean, it doesn't even count. What's he need with your stuff? Well, if I commit my way to the Lord, he might ask too much of me. What can he ask of you that he hasn't given you? What can he ask of you that he didn't create? And what can he ask of you that isn't his already? You don't have anything. What do you have? You don't got no stuff that's yours. Everything you have belongs to God. All the rams and rivers of oil and burnt offerings were not the purpose. Were not for the purpose of placating God. For there is no propitiation that God is pleased with except the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood on Calvary's cross. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not the rams. They're not the propitiation for our sin. The rivers of oil aren't a propitiation for our sin. Jesus is the propitiation. He's the satisfactory payment for our sins. And God said, I just want you to fear me and love me and obey me and serve me and walk humbly with me. Can you do that? Listen, God is never in debt to us, but we are ever in debt to him. You know, what could you ever do to get out of debt to God? What are you going to give him all your stuff? You think he's going to say, oh, okay. No. The Bible says, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? There's nothing in all the universe that you could give in exchange for your soul, and he saved you by his grace. James says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what you need to live life? Grace. You need God's grace. But if you're not humble, you're not getting God's grace. You got to do it. You got to go all by yourself. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. You want God to, I don't want God to resist me. You know what I think of when I see that? You ever see a little kid and he gets real angry at somebody and he wants to go hit somebody and they're bigger than him and they just put their hand out like this on his head and the little kid's like this and he can't reach him because the guy's arm's like, I don't want God to do that to me. Or how about if somebody's coming and saying, help me, help me, help me, and you resist the help. He resists the proud. You know what God says? You're proud. You do it yourself. You think you're big enough. Take care of it. You think you've got enough resources? Go for it. But when you humble yourself and come to me in humility, then I'll give you grace to help in time of need. And this humility cannot be something presented on the outside only, but must be something present from within. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Humility. And then our last one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God said, "I want you to commit yourself to love me, to fear me, to obey me, and serve me. I want you to be honest with me. That's what I require. And you know what else I require? I require humility." Why? Because I'm God. And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he requires faithfulness. Look what it says. Verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found," what? "Faithful." Faithfulness and reliability is an essential trait required in stewards, because stewards are responsible for managing the affairs of others. And so if I want somebody to manage my estate, I want them to be faithful and reliable. If I want someone to manage my affairs while I'm out of town, I want it to be somebody who's faithful and reliable. And God says we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. And we are to be faithful stewards. Actually, we're stewards of everything we have. As I've said, everything we have is really His. He's just letting us have it and use it. We're managing it for Him. It's His. Do you really see everything you have is His? The Lord spoke of such servants in Luke chapter 12. Let's just run over there real quick. Luke chapter 12. I want you to look with me. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking about faithful servants, and he says in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." He means, I want you to be serving, and I want you to be shining. Verse 36, "And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." And so he says he's liking it to the bridegroom who goes away and to receive his bride. And when he comes back, brings his bride back to his house, he doesn't want to have to stand outside and wait. He doesn't want to have to knock on the door. He doesn't want to have to use a key. He wants to get back and have his servants at the door, opening the door and welcoming him and his new bride in. He doesn't want to have to do anything. He said, we're supposed to be like those servants waiting for Jesus to come. He shouldn't have to come back and look for us, figuratively. He shouldn't have to come back and call. Remember when he went for Adam? And he said, where art thou, Adam? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? He knew where Adam was. But the fact is, I had to come and ask for him. I had to come and call for him. I had to come and seek for him. Jesus is saying, when I come back, I want you to be ready. I want you to be at the door looking for me as a faithful steward. Look what it says. "And ye yourselves like unto men when they wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." You know what the picture is? The servants are at the window. Is he coming yet? Nope, don't see him yet. Okay. Is he coming yet? Nope, not coming yet. Is he coming now? Nope, wait, there he is, he's coming. I can see him, he's coming. All right, hurry up, get over here. Open it, get ready to... Amen. See, watching. We're supposed to be watching for the return of Christ. Do you really think Jesus is coming back? Yeah. Do you really think there's going to be a rapture? Do you really believe it might be tonight? He wants us to live with one eye toward the sky. Huh? He wants us to live with one ear listening for the trumpet. Moses, well, let's continue here. Look what it says, verse 38. "And if he shall come in the second watch," that means 9 p.m. to midnight, That means you stay awake. And if you come in the second watch or come in the third, how about midnight to like 6 in the morning? And find them so, or watching, blessed are those servants. And look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Moses was called faithful. David was called faithful. Abraham was called faithful. Onesimus was called faithful. Silvanus was called faithful. Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. And the Bible says God is faithful. You know what? I want to be faithful. How about you? You want to be faithful? God wants you to be faithful with what you have, what He's given you. He's given you a family, be faithful with it. He's given you a spouse, be faithful with it. He's given you resources, be faithful with it. It's not yours, it's His. Just be faithful. He desires His children to be faithful and finds delight in faithful servants. And we are His servant sons. And we will be judged as to our faithfulness with what we have been entrusted with. In Luke 12:48, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." So if God gives you one talent, be faithful with that one talent. But if He's given you five talents, then be faithful with those five talents. Because when He comes, He's only going to ask the guy with one talent to answer for one talent. But when He comes, He's going to expect and require the guy to have five talents to be answerable for five talents, not one. So if God's given you much, much is going to be required of you. He's given you a gift. He's given you a talent. He's given you a skill. He's given you an ability. He's given you opportunities. If He's given you a few, then you'll be faithful with those few and you'll answer for few. But if He's given you much, you better be faithful with that much because He's going to require it of you. He requires that stewards be found faithful. But remember, everything you have is not your own, but that which the Lord has entrusted you with on this earth. Whether it be material possessions, monetary wealth, spiritual blessings, a spouse or a family. And remember this also, that even your own body isn't yours. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. God says your own body isn't even yours. It's His. He purchased it. He created it and He purchased it with the blood of Christ. And so I can't get to say what I do with my body. He gets to say what I do with my body. Now listen to me. I can't put a tattoo on my body because God said I'm not supposed to. Now if you have, he'll forgive you. But I want to show you something. Do you know why God, this is what I believe, why God doesn't want us to put markings on our bodies? Because one of these days, He's going to write His name on our forehead. Amen. And He says, the only one that has the right and the only one who is allowed to put marks on your body is Me. Because I'm your Creator. We don't need to put any marks on our body. What's that all? My body belongs to God. Now, if you put marks on your body before you belong to God, okay, well, he understands. He forgives all sins. But after you have been purchased with the price, you're no longer your own. You can't say what happens with your body. That's why He tells us in the Scripture how to clothe our bodies. He tells us not to put markings on our bodies. He tells us not to, for men not to have long hair. Hey, it's His body. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to take me for haircuts. And then I became a teenager. And when I was a teenager, it was cool to have long hair. I wasn't allowed to have long hair. So I'd let my front hair grow real long and I'd push it back. when I was with my dad, and then when I'd go to school, I'd pull it down. And when I was a kid, bangs were cool, you know. I mean, there was this kid named Sonny Johnson. Man, he had the coolest bangs. I mean, he had bangs that came out like here, you know. This great big old bang can... And his parents let him have that bang. And I said, man, I wish I had bangs like that. Fred Albrecht had bangs, too. Whoa. I had cheater bangs. I'd push them up in the daytime when I went home. Hey, Dad, how you doing? I'd walk out the door on the way to school. But you know what? God gets to tell me how to... He says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know what I had to do? I had to get it all cut off. Why? Because it's his body. He gets to say what happens to it. You're even a steward of the body that God has given you, right? Be faithful. You see, the real you is the spirit inside the body. So now God has given you a house for your body to live in, but he gave you a house for your soul to live in. This is just another place for our soul. And God says, you know what? I'll tell you how to take care of my house. I'll tell you, I don't want you to paint it and mark it off. He said, I want you to do it my way. This way, right here. We need to be faithful. Did you notice that all these requirements have to do with your relationship with God? He requires that you fear him, love him, obey him, serve him, be honest with him, walk humbly with him, and be faithful with that which he has entrusted you with. These are all requirements everybody can meet, aren't they? Every single Christian can meet these requirements. The question is, are we? And are we willing to? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, as we think about these requirements, they're not requirements for salvation, because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. These are not requirements to go to heaven. Because the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. These are the things that God requires of us if we want to please him. We were created for his pleasure. And he says, you want to please me? Then here's what I require, that you might please me. And there are things all of us can do by his grace and his indwelling spirit. And maybe tonight, dear Christian, you just need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to work on some of these requirements, the things that you require for me to be pleasing to you. And maybe tonight you need to be saved. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never had your sins forgiven. You do not know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know tonight that you have eternal life? If you don't, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, Jesus said, him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. I give unto him eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What about you? Do you need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior tonight? Do you need to put your trust and your faith in what he did instead of what you're trying to do? In who he is instead of who you're trying to be? Maybe tonight you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior right where you sit. You say, preacher, that's what I want to do. I want you to lift your hand right now and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But I do believe what you said tonight about Jesus being the Savior and being the only way to heaven. And I want to trust him. I want to trust him. Because he loved me enough to come from heaven, to become a man, and to die in my place, and to shed his blood to pay for my sins. I want to trust him. I want to trust what he did. Anybody like that here tonight? Just lift your hand up and say, that's me. Father, we love you tonight. I know we could love you more. And Father, I pray you'd help us with these little basic requirements that seem somehow to get lost in the shuffle. And so often we're trying to bring those rivers of oil, those rams, those thousands of rams. We're trying to do all this stuff. And we forget and we miss the things you've asked of us. He said, it's not all that stuff. He said, I want you to walk humbly with me. So I pray, my Father, you'd help us to see this. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to that these things would be that which we do and that which we are. Because you're our Creator and you're our Savior. Help us to meet the minimum requirements. And we love you and praise you. Bless the invitation. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 611. 611. Take my life and let it be. Have you allowed the Lord to have your life? Can you really say to him, let it be? Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I really need to present my body as a living sacrifice. I really need to come tonight and consecrate myself to living for you. I'm tired of living for me. I want to live for you. Why don't you come? If something in the message spoke to your heart, you come. If something else spoke to your heart, you come. Whatever it is, the altar's open. And if you have any questions about being saved, please come and meet me. We want to help you with that. We want you to go away knowing for sure you're going to heaven. And you can if you'll let us show you from the Bible as we sing on the first.